Good afternoon, everyone. You may be wondering where Linda is. She hears me preach every week, so she didn't come today. That's a joke. I'll tell you, you don't catch one of my jokes very quickly, do you? Maybe it's me. I don't present it right. No, she's sick. My wife is sick, so she's at home. As I've mentioned in the past, it's very rarely she gets sick, but when she does, it seems like it really puts her down. And she's at home, and she didn't want to give it to you, so she decided to stay home today, which was very kind on her behalf. Plus, she didn't want to hear me speak anyway. Well, it's interesting. The sermonette, my great aunt, or actually one of my favorite aunts, died this week, and it was very befitting. I really appreciated the sermonette because it brings a lot of emotions out. It lets you know how much you're going to miss them and what they mean to you. And so it's so important. The message is so important that we understand. People grieve in many, many different ways. Some grieve outwardly, some grieve inwardly. And it's those times that you just need somebody to listen, I think, is so helpful. I think it was a great sermonette message for those who've lost a loved one. Now, I'm not going to be talking about death today. I'm going to be talking about a whole different subject. But before I get into my subject, I'll give you an update on Ron. Monday is scheduled for the surgery. So if you would keep Ron on your prayer for the surgery that will take place sometime Monday. I haven't heard the time schedules. If the surgery is successful, he will not have to have any more chemo. The tumor is a 3-inch tumor that is nestled between the kidney and the adrenal gland. So they're hoping if they can remove the gland, the tumor, it will not affect the kidney or the adrenal gland. But if the tumor spread to the kidney or possibly the adrenal gland, then it'll have to go through the whole process all over again. And it's a very painful and very uncomfortable process. So do pray for Ron that the surgery is successful, that he doesn't have to go through any additional chemo or treatments that physically just drains them. Now, he's on disabled list at work. He's not able to work, and so they are trying to keep his job, but they're determining that if the success, he can be hired back onto the job. If not successful and he has to go through chemo, they're going to lay him off and he'll have to declare disability. Now, he doesn't want to do that. If you know my brother, he's not one to sit around and collect disability. If I know him, as soon as he's on his feet, he'll be up and at it looking for a used cars job or something. So he's that type of person. Reconciliation. There's two major parts to reconciliation. And that's what I want to talk about today. Reconciliation. What are the two main parts that we need to do? I find it very interesting. Here we are, 5 weeks from the Passover and the Spring Holy Days. And there are things we need to do to prepare for the Passover season. Many of them are physical, putting leaven out of our homes, getting things prepared for the Passover service. And as well, there are spiritual things we need to do, preparing for the Passover. Reconciliation is one of those responsibilities that each and every one of us must do before we partake of the Passover service. So I thought this will be the last time I get to speak to you before the Passover service, that I would talk about reconciliation, a two-part procedure. Reconciliation, a two-part procedure. Jesus Christ began his ministry by declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God. He went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the people, not only in Galilee, but in Jerusalem and the surrounding nations. He did that for 3.5 years of his ministry, for 3.5, preaching the kingdom of God. It was an incredible message that just couldn't be ignored. Many people came to hear him and listen and see what he had to say. He gave encouragement, he gave healing of diseases, he healed people of diseases, and even more, he possessed the power to forgive sin. This is some of the messages that Jesus Christ was capable of doing. Christ's countrymen were astonished that he spoke about such marvelous things, like the authority that he had about the kingdom of God and what it was all about and what the kingdom was going to be about. He also talked about healing, and he did the process of healing. He healed many people of their sicknesses, which is a tremendous witness of the power of God and what he was capable of doing. And then, of course, the great ultimate sacrifice that he made for the forgiveness of our sins. These were all some of the messages that he preached within the 3.5 years of his ministry. But his teachings weren't always warmly received, as we well know. Many of the Jews despised Christ, and they wanted to kill him. And eventually they did. But part of his message, after all, was that mankind should be reconciled to God. That he needed to be reconciled to God. And that's the first part of being reconciled, of the procedure, is being reconciled to God. God's own disciples were shocked to find that he even took time to talk to a Samaritan woman, which was against many of the rulings and teachings of that time. And you can find that over in John chapter 4, verse 27. I'm not going to refer to that other than reference, so you can write that down. Jesus acknowledged that the woman that he had indeed met was, and he was telling her he was the Messiah. She inquired, was he the Messiah? And he told her confirmly that he was the Messiah and that eternal life was available for all people. Not just the Jews or certain called ones, but for all people. So reconciliation was for all people, not just certain ones. He explained that salvation was offered not only to the Jews, but it was extended to Gentiles as well. And so it was expanded. These teachings upset the Jews. They thought they were the exclusive club, if you want to term it that. They were the only ones that were receiving salvation at that time. And they were offended, greatly offended, by these sayings and these teachings. Some accepted them as great news. Many of them did. Many of the Jews did turn and accept them. But others felt threatened. They felt all their teachings that they held on to were being suddenly ripped out, and that we were the chosen ones. But now everybody has access to God and to the kingdom and salvation. This was a tremendous offense to them. And so many of them sought opportunities to kill Christ. There was hatred and envy and jealousy in the hearts of men. The turmoil time of Christ continued. His public ministry prepared for establishing his church, though. So there was a purpose for it. He had to establish his church, that church that God would offer salvation to not only Jews, but Gentile alike. And so it was going to expand the church, and it was going to allow growth for the Gentiles to also become converted and be saved as well. This was great news for those who fully accepted it. But many of the disciples even questioned, and they doubted and fully understood this. And Christ knew that, and so he told them, the things that I tell you now, you will not understand now, but you will learn later. And many of them eventually, after the crucifixion of Christ, learned and fully understood that, yes, salvation was open for all mankind, not strictly the Jews. Now, separation of the Jews and Gentiles was a major teaching among the Jews, and it was a great divide among the people. The Apostle Paul addressed it in Ephesians. And we can turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I got a cold, so I apologize if I sniffle every now and then. Ephesians chapter 2. And the Jews had gone so far as to erect a wall to separate themselves from the Gentiles. Now, in their mind, okay, Christ is now saying that the Gentiles can be accepted and receive salvation. Okay, but they can't come in among us. We'll put this wall that will divide us. They can be on this side of the wall, and we will be on this side of the wall. And so they planted a wall. Can you imagine that? Build a wall to separate yourself from the individuals. But that's referred to here in Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul wrote about it. He said, let's look at verse 14. For he is our peace. Now he's referring to Jesus Christ here, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see the wall? Christ is saying he's the one that makes it possible for all mankind to be able to have salvation. And he wants this wall broken down, the partition that is between us. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Now here where people will use this and say that the commandments are done away with. But the emphasis is not the commandments of God, but the commandments of men are being done away with. Contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. And so there's to be harmony among the Jews and the Gentiles, is what it was supposed to be. But they built this wall. And Paul said, we need to tear this wall down. Kind of reminds me when our president in Russia, he said, tear that wall down in Russia. It's interesting. I wonder if he maybe looked at the scriptures here and used that as a reference, perhaps. Again, it's interesting. Ronald Reagan at the time. But yes, so he created within himself a new man for each and every one of us that we're supposed to reconcile, it says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So brethren, reconciliation begins with God. That's the first part. Reconciliation begins with man to God. A Gentile who ventured past the wall was capable of being killed, stoned to death, if a Gentile came within that wall. So you can see the animosity that was there. You can be among us, but you can't be with us mentality. You can have salvation, but you can't be part of us. That's not what God was trying to do. He was tearing down the wall, and he was building up the relationship that all mankind will come to be reconciled with God, not just certain ones or certain individuals. There was a time for certain ones and individuals, but all is part of God's plan. All mankind will have the opportunity to be reconciled, not just certain ones. The law that kept the Jews and Gentiles apart at the temple, which we read about in verse 15, was not the law of God. It wasn't the laws of God, but rather they were the rules and regulations of men, is what they were. The ordinances that they put upon men. These were the laws that were abolished. These were the rules and the regulations that men came up with, especially the wall, separation of the wall. It's amazing. I just find that we learn so many things. So many things happened in the Bible that still affects us today. There's still animosity and jealousy and hatred among men who's trying to all be saved. It's interesting. Religious groups alike. God thought that through the supreme sacrifice of his Son is the only reconciled to him himself. He's reconciled to each and every one as well. So it's not just to certain individuals, but to everyone and each one in his time. The two processes that we're talking about are inseparable. But it's most importantly, we need to realize that first we need to be reconciled to God. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We'll look at verse 23 and 24. Now I bring this point out because this is the second point. So I'm going to kind of like bring the first point out. I'm going to talk about the second point, but then I'm going back to the first point. Okay? Matthew 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you or something against you as a reference, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So point number two is we need to be reconciled with your brother. I find it very interesting. Here it says you're bringing a gift to the altar, and you want to bring a sacrifice, but you have an offense or some kind of a problem with a brother. Christ is saying, leave the sacrifice there and go and solve the problem with your brother. Okay, don't offer the sacrifice and then decide if you're going to go see your brother or not and correct the problem. No, he says, stop what you're doing, leave the gift at the altar, go and solve the problem with your brother, and then come back and offer the sacrifice. Part of the message of the gospel that Jesus brought is for that we all need to be reconciled to God. Every one of us need to be reconciled to God. It's important that we understand the process, what takes place,
And what is it that separates us from God in the first place? Through the prophet, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 59. This tells us a lot in Isaiah 59. And we'll look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. So what it's saying here is God is waiting. He's willing to save. He's willing to listen. That it's not a capability that he refuses to listen. But notice in verse 2, this is why we find ourselves sometimes not reconciled with God. Verse 2 it says, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Once there is sin that separates us. So that's why it's so important as we come to the holy days in the spring season that we evaluate ourselves on a regular basis. Have I grown spiritually and overcome? And yes, brethren, we are going to be disappointed. We will make mistakes and we will fall back into sin. Anyone who thinks he doesn't sin doesn't understand the Bible fully. It says there's not a single person that hasn't sinned. And we, unfortunately, as human beings, we are weak and we can stumble back into sin very easily. It says about the sin that so easily begets us. The Bible warns us to be on guard for it. So as we evaluate ourselves and we see sometimes where we fall short of the glory of God, it's our intent to do what's right and to do live righteously. But as human beings, we will be tested, we will be tried, and we will have weaknesses at times. And that's why every time we come to the Spring Holy Day, we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to see where we still have hidden sins, weak sins, whatever type of sins they may be. And we need to reconcile back with God again. It's so important. God is waiting for us to reconcile with him. If we repent and go in prayer, beseeching God, asking for forgiveness, he says he will hear us. He says he's waiting to hear us in Isaiah here. And that his ear is not too heavy. He's not too busy. He doesn't have time for us. He doesn't have time to listen to sinners or weak people. He's waiting patiently. And he knows that if you don't repent of your sins and you don't repent of your weaknesses, it separates us. And we can't be reconciled with God then. And so it's very important that as we evaluate ourselves, we realize we need to be reconciled with God every year as the Passover season comes around. And so it's vitally important that we are reconciled with God. Man's separation from God is not God's fault. Some people blame God and said, it's God's fault. He tested me and I was weak. No, it's not God's fault. God did not create a weak person. A person becomes weak out of weakness. And it's not God's fault. But it is God who's waiting to see if the person will repent of the weaknesses that they have. And that's why the Passover is so wonderful. It's a wonderful blessing for each and every one of us to be forgiven of the mistakes we make on a yearly basis. Sometimes we struggle with sin on a daily basis. But you know, God is patient. He's kind. He's merciful and loving. And he wants every one of us in his kingdom. And he will continually wait for us to change and overcome. And the wonderful thing is he gives us his Holy Spirit, which enables us to overcome. So we're not always going to be weak, brethren. We will see growth. We will see fruits, as he emphasized, in our lives. And as we grow and develop and improve upon our fruits and development, we will be reconciled back to God. And God is waiting to hear from us. So if we do have weaknesses, brethren, take the time before the Passover to not only evaluate yourself, but to reconcile yourself with God. So important. Because if you just get so concentrated on the physical things, and it's easy to do. We got a lot of physical things to do for the days of unleavened bread to prepare for. But if we spend all our time concentrating on the physical, we're missing the spiritual point that God intends for each and every one of us to reconcile with him. And he expects that, and he wants us to do that before we come to the Passover. Christ's sacrifice is the remedy for all of our sins. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. We have our part, though. We just can't accept the sacrifice and say, that's it, there's nothing I have to do. We must be responsible to God to call into repentance. God's going to stir up repentance in us by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's what we do with that repentant attitude. He humbles us. He brings us down to make us humble and repentant. And then we can go to Him and ask for forgiveness. And it's just a wonderful cycle. It prepares us for the Passover and the Holy Days as we grow and develop. It's just a wonderful cycle that God does every year. Only when we submit ourselves to God with the symbolism of baptism, and many of us were baptized, and we participate, will our sins be totally blotted out through baptism, repentance. At that point in the process, we're justified or made right in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're reconciled to God, and we can be saved, as you can read about that in Romans 5. I'm not going to refer to it because of time. Romans 5, verse 1, also verse 6 to 11. Please read that. I'm not going to refer to it because of time, but read that. It's very important. We're reconciled to God, and we are saved. And you can read about it in Romans 5, verse 1, and then Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. But does it stop there? I think you know. I already gave you the answer early. We got a second part. Reconciliation to God is vitally important. It's the number one priority that we do place this time of year and throughout the year. I'm not just emphasizing only the Passover, because the Passover season is coming and the days of unleavened bread. I wanted to emphasize reconciliation this time of the year. But reconciliation is throughout the year. If we find ourselves stumbling or falling, or even people putting stumbling blocks in front of us and creating problems for us, we still need to reconcile with God throughout the entire year. But one of the greatest opportunities of reconciliation is during the spring Holy Day season as we prepare for the Passover. Reconciliation with others is the second part. Now this one I'm going to spend a little more time on, because I think many people say, well, I am reconciled with God. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not really sinning. I'm not having any serious major problems. But I have a problem with that guy over there. I'm not pointing at anyone specific, just in gesture. I have a problem with that person. Well, that brings us to point number two. We still must in mind that our relationship with God will affect our relationship with others. If we have a relationship with God, it's going to affect our relationship with others. It's just natural. Let's look at 1 John 4. And we'll look at verse 11. And here we're told, beloved, if God so loved us, which He does, and we can verify that by His mercy, His patience. God is tremendously patient with each and every one of us. He wants all of us in His kingdom. And He loves us and He wants us in His kingdom. And it says that He loves us so that we ought to also love one another. So the emphasis is we need to reconcile with others from time to time. Not just only with God. If we're doing great with God, but we're not doing great with others, we're missing the boat here. And we can't be in God's kingdom if we have hatred and envy and jealousy and despise and ignore and abuse other individuals. If we do that, we will not be in God's kingdom. It's not a one part. Reconciliation is not a one part. It's a two part. Brethren, and I'm going to be very blunt, we've miserably handled relationships in the past. It has been a stumbling block from generation to generation. Even in the Church of God, individuals have been misrepresented, abused, neglected, hated, avoided. I mean, whatever terms you want to use, it has happened even in the Church of God. And that is not right. That's not right. God does not want us to love certain ones and despise others. He says we're supposed to love all. And so, if we have envy, jealousy, hatred. We need to reconcile with the brethren. And God expects us to reconcile with the brethren. And the Passover season is a time to do that, to evaluate yourself. Is there anyone, not only here in this congregation, but in any congregation of God, or among your neighbors, your friends, anybody that you may despise? And I mentioned, I'm going to be blunt, it's easy to love the ones you love. It is. We all love each other and we care about each other and we try to take care of each other and encourage and lead and motivate. But what about the ones that hate us? The people that despise us. The people that take advantage of us. The Bible tells us we're supposed to even love our enemies. And that's not easy. Anybody who thinks it's easy, I think you're living in a different world than I suppose that I'm living in. Because I know it's easy to hate the ones you hate, that hate you. It's just a natural human nature. If somebody hates you, you're going to hate them. You know, they did evil to me, I'm going to do evil to them. The natural reaction is vengeance and seeking and despising others. But Paul tells us that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to love our enemies. And Christ tells us to do that. And the other disciples teach us that we're supposed to love those that despitefully use us and take advantage of us. And so the healing is probably greater on the second part of reconciliation than the first part. The first part is vitally important. We must be reconciled to God. But equally second, we have to be reconciled with one another. And if we have envy, jealousy, hatred, if we avoid people, oh, here comes so-and-so, and avoid them, we don't want to be around them, we despise them, well, brethren, you're going to have to evaluate that and reconcile back with your brother if you want to be in the kingdom of God. I can't put it any more blunt than that. If you don't reconcile with your brother, you will not be in the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. The commandments teach us that. We have love for God and love for man or a neighbor. And if we have love for God, but we don't have love for our neighbor or our brother, we're not keeping the commandments. And if we don't keep the commandments, again, we're not part of him. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the emphasis is very strongly, we must reconcile with others, those that we come in contact with. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I'm losing my voice. I apologize. Sometimes this time of year, I get a lot of congestion and it sets me back. But I will keep speaking as long as I can. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to drink some water. It doesn't help, I lost a tooth this week. I was eating supper and I cracked a tooth. And I said, that's the second tooth I cracked now eating supper. I don't know if it's something trying to tell me don't eat supper. No, not really. So I went to the dentist and I have a great dentist. And he's very patient and very kind. He said, you broke another tooth, huh? I said, yeah, my grinders are wearing out. The Bible warns me about that. You know, we read about the grinders wearing thin. But anyway, he says, I can't save that. I can't save that tooth. I said, what can you do? I said, well, I can remove it. I said, well, that's my option? He said, yeah. He said, and after I remove it, I got to fill the filling behind it because it damaged the tooth behind it. So I'm going without tooth, and for the next 2 days, I got to eat yogurt, drink milk, mashed potatoes. I like soft foods, but so if I kind of slur sometimes, it's because of lost tooth. It doesn't affect my smile, though, so I can still smile, even if I'm missing teeth. Kind of chuckle, I had a dentist with no teeth one time. When I grew up in Harrisburg, I said, a dentist with no teeth. Is that telling me something there? Was he a good dentist? He was a great dentist, but he had lousy teeth. So, get back to the subject here, but I just thought I'd let you know if I slur some words, it's because I'm losing my teeth. Okay, we're over in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at chapter 5 and let's refer to verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And so again, the first point, God is reconciling us to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But now, and this is very important, and now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, and as ambassadors for Christ to mankind. Brethren, our example is going to either lead people to Christ or away from Christ. God said, they're going to be watching us. People are going to be observing us and see how we handle Christianity. Do we show love for one another? Do we show compassion and concern? And when we have a strife, and there are strifes, the Bible's filled with strifes, and we experience strifes, each and every one of us, not only in the congregation, but in individual lives. There's strifes in families. Father against mother. Parents against children. Children against children. There's strifes all through life, in all kinds of conditions. And people are observing and watching us. How are we setting an example? Are we showing example as ambassadors for Christ, living a righteous life, being compassionate to others, showing love and concern, even our enemies? As I mentioned earlier, so easy to love the ones we love. And we do. We dearly love each other and we care about each other and we do take care of each other as much as possible. But is that all there is? God says we're supposed to love our enemies. And if we despise our enemies, and we hate a brother, it says if you hate a brother, it's like murdering him. I mean, those are harsh words. If you hate a brother, it's like stabbing a knife in him and murdering him. And so we got to take it very, very seriously. If we have offenses, and brethren, we all offend each other from time to time. I'm not living in a fantasy world assuming that none of us get offended. I expect somebody out there that I probably offended out here. And I apologize if I ever offended anybody. And I hope you too will go and apologize to anyone you may have offended. That's part of reconciliation to your brother. Now, people have a tendency to harbor hard feelings and emotion, and they don't always tell you that you offended them. And so you may go years, and this happened not just to me, but a friend of mine. It happened to a friend of mine. He went years never knowing he offended someone. And that offense was so deep in the individual that they harbored it so dearly that they would not talk to him, they would not associate with him, they would not let him know what the problem was. And he kept questioning, why are you upset with me? What did I do? They would not tell him. If you can't go to your brother and explain an offense that may have happened, it may have been an ignorant offense, something he was not truly aware that something he said that offended you or offended them. How can we reconcile with each other if we don't talk to each other, brethren? It's so important that we communicate even when we offend one another. It's not easy. I don't think anybody likes to go and say, you offended me, or even apologize. It doesn't come natural. Human nature says, well, you deserved it. No, that's human nature, brethren. We have to go and out of sincerity and love for one another and express to one another if we're offended. Tell your offenses to one another. We're even told in the Bible to do that. But it's so easy to avoid confrontation. I don't want to tell him because then I'll hurt him and he'll be hurt and she'll be hurt. And it's like a vicious cycle. Everybody's hurt and nobody gets the situation resolved. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you go to your brother, you talk to him, you express your feelings, you say what the situation is, and then you reconcile. It's so perfect. Yes, there are offenses. Yes, there'll be times when we hurt each other. There'll be times we do stupid things. We say, why did I do that? Dumb things. But brethren, if we can't tell each other that we love each other and go and say, you know that comment you made about, that really, really hurt me. If we can't do that, then we can't reconcile among each other. We can't go to each other and be reconciled. And God expects us, as we come to the Holy Day season, to be reconciled with Him and with all of mankind. Now, there is a scripture in the Bible that says, if possible, live peaceably with all men. And I think God knows that there are some individuals, no matter how much you apologize, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I offended you, people harbor hard feelings. And sometimes you can't live peaceably with all men. I think God just left that in that scripture for us to realize. But if possible, live peaceably with all men. So not just some, or the ones that you really truly like, and the ones you don't like. Ooh, I can't apologize to him. I don't like what he did to me. And I'll never forgive. I've heard comments, I will never forgive him for what he did to me. And I just cringe when I hear that, because we're supposed to love all of mankind. And when people say they will never forgive, they will not reconcile, brethren. And I'm not saying anybody here has that situation, but if you do, if you have any hard feelings towards anyone, your neighbor, your employer, your brother, your sister, your mother, parent, and that's sad too, because I've heard stories of individuals hating their parents. And the Bible's so against that. But feelings are feelings, and people do get hurt. And it's sometimes deep hurts that separate us from ever reconciling with one another. So don't ever, and I emphasize the word ever, not reconcile with anyone that offended you or you offended anyone. Go to your brother and do it as soon as possible. The Passover coming very quickly. 5 weeks will be the Passover. If you go into the Passover service not reconciled with your brother, you're missing the boat here, brethren. We are all missing the boat if we don't do that. And that's why we need to examine ourselves, our attitudes towards others. Yes, we need to look at our sins. We need to evaluate where we need to reconcile with God. But we also need to evaluate where we need to reconcile with our brethren and with individuals we offended. So it's very, very important. If reconciliation with God does not appear to have worked for us as representatives of Jesus Christ, what do you think the world's going to say? Huh, they're Christians and they can't even get along? They don't love each other? They're not even following the scriptures. Did you see the example we have to set? It's so important. It's so important that we reconcile with our brothers and sisters or anyone that we've offended or offended us. It's so important because people will notice. Boy, they don't talk to each other. They don't even acknowledge each other. They seem to hate each other. It's very visual. You can't hide hatred. I don't care how much people say, well, I'll just keep it inside. Nobody will know I'm angry. Or nobody knows I hate you. You can't hide it. It comes out verbally, physically, emotionally. Excuse me. It comes out. And so, brethren, it's so important. And one way to help you prepare for the Passover and to reconcile with God and with others is to fast. It's not commanded to fast before the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, but I think it's very important that we take time at least one day to fast. It's one of the ways God can show us that we can be close to Him, so it brings us and reconciles us with Him. But as we fast, we can evaluate, have I offended others? Have I hurt others? And if I have, come out of the fast and go to your brother and reconcile with them. I think it's so vitally important. Fasting is not something that we do on a regular basis, but I think from time to time we just need to take the time. As we're commanded to fast, of course, on the Day of Atonement, we know that's a commanded to fast. But fasting is so beneficial. It humbles us. And in the process of humility, we can go before God and be reconciled. And God is always pleased when we humble ourselves and we trust in Him and we reconcile with Him. I'm going to move on. I mentioned about hurt feelings. I want you to think a minute. How did God feel when I bring these examples up here? God himself experienced, I think, some of the greatest feelings of rejection that anybody could possibly feel. Almost from the time of creation. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and turned away from God, didn't obey God? They were created in God's image. He said they were perfect, and he was very pleased with Adam and Eve and his creation. But then they sinned, and they turned away from God, and they were separated from God. And that was extremely hurtful. I have to feel that God suffered great pain and discomfort knowing that mankind turned away from him. And the sad thing was that started the ball rolling for each and every person that ever lived to sin. Because from that point on, individuals sinned, turned away from God, reject God, and many individuals never come back to God. And God, I'm sure, suffers greatly when he loses a Christian, somebody that once was professed a Christian, and turns away from God for whatever reason. And there are many reasons why people turn away from God. How do you think God felt when individuals, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man. Remember that? He said he was sorry that he made man. So he suffered, just like we suffer when we are rejected by individuals or we're hurt by individuals. You can read about that over in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. It says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. So God suffered just like we suffer when we are offended by individuals. God was offended. He was deeply hurt. Yet he continued to work with mankind. He didn't give up on man and say, okay, that's it. He created the flood, yes. But those individuals will be in the kingdom, the opportunity to be in the kingdom. They will be resurrected. So I've had people tell me that, well, see, God was so angry at them, he destroyed them with the flood, and those people are lost. No, they're not lost. They'll have another opportunity later in a different situation, different resurrection. Yet God continued to work with mankind. Later he worked with Abraham, he worked with Moses, different individuals in the Bible. And then it came over in 1 Samuel. We can turn over to 1 Samuel. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 7. Now, I bring this point up because, again, I want you to feel how God feels. Now, here ancient Israel, they've been given the commandments. God has worked with them and brought them into places, the desert and everything. And, of course, they rebelled and all the problems. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say. The people wanted a king. They didn't want God anymore. They rejected God. It says, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So again, can you imagine how God felt? Here he was working with ancient Israel, his people. He was blessing them and protecting them and bringing them out of Egypt and all the different conditions. And suddenly, now, they didn't want God anymore. We don't want him. We want a king to reign over us. And so he was telling Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They were rejecting God. And so you can feel, this is why God says he knows when we're hurting. He can understand when we're suffering and we're feeling a rejection and we're being despised by others. Because Jesus Christ experienced the exact same thing. He was offended by others. He was despised by others. He was beaten and abused by others. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We have to come to the same mind as Jesus Christ to be able to say, Father, forgive these individuals that offend us, that take advantage of us, that despise us, that hates us. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It's so important. Throughout history, nations have rejected God's blessings for the empty shell of a way of life that leads to death. Mankind has gone down the wrong road. And eventually, when the kingdom of God is established, brethren, I want you to emphasize very strongly here. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is all about reconciliation. That's what it's about. That's what, from reconciliation to God and mankind. It's about reconciliation for God and mankind. In the kingdom, every human being will at last have a right relationship, not only with God, but with each other, with all of mankind in the kingdom of God. A relation that has been prevented and will prevent us from having the sins that we suffer. As everyone will learn to live according to God's laws, you can read about that in Romans 13. Because of time, I'm just going to refer to that. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Proper relationships will be developed among mankind. What a wonderful time, brethren. The plan of God is fantastic. It starts with the spring holy days that we personally take in ourselves in reconciliation to God and mankind. It follows through the days of unleavened bread into Pentecost, then followed by the fall festival season. And when the fulfillment of God's plan for mankind is fully fulfilled, we will all be together in God's kingdom. And we will not have divisions, and we will not have hatred towards one another or envy or strife. There will not be any of that. Anybody who has harbors of feelings of hatred will not be in God's kingdom. There are certain characteristics that will not be in God's kingdom. And if we do not reconcile with others, we will not be in God's kingdom. That's why it's so important this time of the year, as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we reconcile with God and we reconcile with man. It's a timeless message for each and every one of us to think about. It was through reconciliation we need to reconcile with God and man. We can be thankful that God allows us not only to experience it, but to share it with each and every one of us. We all have the opportunity of sharing it together. And as he proceeds with his plan of salvation for all of mankind, God's plan for mankind will be fulfilled. What a wonderful time. We look forward to the spring holy days. Please reconcile with God. Please reconcile with each other.